All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, please. I want to read several verses and want you to follow along as I read. This is an amazing chapter and gives us a great deal of insight to what the early church had to face. They were hated. They were persecuted. And this chapter describes that for us. And so I'd like to begin reading in verse 17 and read a story of something that happened to the disciples in those early days of the New Testament church. Beginning in verse 17, it says, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him," parentheses, "which is the sect of the Sadducees," close parentheses. All right, now look at me. The Sadducees were the ultra progressive liberals of their day. They did not believe anything. All right, now I don't know how else to say it to you. There are certain things in the Bible that are fundamental to the Bible. They're what make the Bible work. And the virgin birth, there's one. The Bible is the Word of God. Not complicated. The resurrection, that's a fundamental. If Jesus did not resurrect from the grave, that means he's still dead. And if he's still dead, then all of us are still dead in our trespasses and sins. All right, so these Sadducees did not believe in the virgin birth, of course. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe that the Bible was the Word of God. They were as lost as they could be, but as religious as they could be. All right, so notice that Luke points out to us that the man spearheading this persecution was a Sadducee. Now, if you didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and you had no hope whatsoever of life beyond physical life, you had no hope of heaven, you had no hope at all, you would be sad, you see. All right, that'll help you remember it. Sadducees, the ultra, ultra liberals of their day. And you will notice that the verse 17, that the Sadducees were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, now notice this, the angel of the Lord did not say, "Flee." The angel of the Lord did not say, "Run, go hide." The angel of the Lord said to them, verse 20, "Go stand." Well, there's a novel concept. "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. In other words, they did what they were told to do. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. All right, so get the story now. While the high priest, they had him in jail overnight. And in the middle of the night, the Lord came in, the angel of the Lord, and that's the Lord himself. That's the one these apostles knew as their friend for 3.5 years. Imagine their joy when Jesus showed up and let them out of jail. And so they ran over to the temple to do what the Lord told them to do. The chief priest here, the head heathen, the high priest, verse 17, he didn't know that they had been let loose. So when the morning came, he got the Sanhedrin together, all of them, and they were going to figure out what they were going to do with them. And so they went to get them out of jail, and they weren't there. Imagine that. They weren't there. Look at verse 21. It says, but the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. So the guards were there. The doors were shut. But there wasn't any prisoners. Is that awesome or what? Look at verse 24. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. So rather than turn around and go, oh wow, we must be wrong here, they decided, how are we going to stop this thing? How are we going to keep this from getting out? Verse 25. Oh, get the scene in your mind. Here they are in their little huddle. And all of a sudden, verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Well, needless to say, that didn't go over too well. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? They can't even say it. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. I get accused of that all the time. You guys have saturated the county with your old doctrine. Yes, we have. Amen. Guilty. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They still can't mention his name. Now watch Peter's response. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, and here's my text tonight, we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. Now, did not God tell them in verse 20, God the Son, go stand and speak? And Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost. Now, why did he say that? Because they were filled with the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. All right, let's pray together. And I want to speak to you for about 5 hours tonight. on the subject of the war against Christianity. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings now upon us. I pray you'll help me as I speak. And I pray you'll help our folks as they listen. And Father, I pray that your word will stick in our hearts and light a fire in our bones and help us to realize the battle that we're in for the heart and the soul of America. Help us to realize the enemy, the devil, is doing all he can to destroy the truth of your word. The battle is on. And Father, I pray that you'll give us courage to go and to stand and to speak. Oh, help us, Lord, to see what we need to see tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As you read what Dr. Luke tells us happened in the early days of the New Testament church, it becomes real easy to see all of the apostasy that has infiltrated the church today. You see, these believers, they had something that very few have today. They had power with God. They had power, great power with God. When they were locked up in jail, the angel of the Lord Jesus himself, came and set them free and ordered them to go back to the temple and to keep preaching his gospel. In verse 21 through verse 24, the religious rulers got together and they decided that they would try the disciples and no doubt intended to find them guilty, no doubt intended to silence them forever. But when the guards came back, they said, they're not in there. They're not in there. The guards came back and they said, we don't understand this. The prison doors are shut and the guards are in their place and none of them have seen a thing. But when we opened the doors, there was not a one of them on the inside. We don't know how they got out. And while they were all sitting there debating about how to cover this and what to do, another soldier came running in and he said, hey, you know those guys we put in prison yesterday afternoon? Well, they're all down at the temple preaching to the people again. So the guards went back to the temple and they rearrested them, brought them back to the Sanhedrin for another scolding from the local ministerial association and told them, you can't do this. Didn't we tell you not to speak about this Jesus? You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And then you are blaming us for killing this man. Well, the disciples didn't crucify him. Who else did kill him if it wasn't the ruling religionist of the day? And they scolded the disciples and demanded that they not preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And that's when the Apostle Peter stood up in verse 29 and made this statement. He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The disciples decided, plainly and simply, they were going to obey God. The Lord Jesus told them to go and spread the gospel even unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He told them that they would be hated, that they would be persecuted. He told them that some of them would even be killed for obeying his command. But they were never to disobey the commandment that they were given. And notice that even in the face of persecution, these disciples were resolved to obey God and not men. The men said, no preaching. But their Savior said, preach the word. And they decided to do what the Savior said instead of what the Sanhedrin said. Now, I got a question for you tonight. And the question is, it's a serious question. What are you going to do when you are faced with this kind of mandate? What are you going to do? You see, we need to think about something here, folks. The fundamental transformation of America is not finished yet. You don't change something. You cannot fundamentally transform something that is over, that is 230 some years old in just a short amount of time. It takes time to make that change. And they're not done. You do realize that, right? They're not finished. The radicals in our country, the 1960s hippies that I described for you this morning, the Occupy bunch, the community organizer bunch, who have hijacked our country, still have a lot of work to do. Yes, they have transformed a lot. A lot. The banking industry, healthcare. Oh, this healthcare thing is, you talk about a debacle. This, they've transformed a lot, but they're not done. And they're saving the best for last. This summer is going to be so telling as to whether anyone has the intestinal fortitude to stand up and stop the progression of their efforts. One of the things that they have to do, that they still have to do, in order to fundamentally transform America, is to destroy the church and the influence of Bible Christianity in America. And make no mistake about it, that's what they're after. The healthcare law got it rolling. Because the healthcare law mandated for Christians with a conscience had to pay for abortion and had to pay for women reproductive rights. Now, a lot of folks, a lot of organizations like Hobby Lobby, they sued over that. And they have won in the Supreme Court. The healthcare law is in trouble. It's in trouble. It's not dead yet, but it's on life support. And because so far the Supreme Court, 5-4 of course, 5-4, but the Supreme Court has stood with the faith-based organizations. But they're not done. They're not done. A couple of weeks ago, just 2 weeks ago, matter of fact, the end of last week, so not even 2 weeks ago, the heir apparent to the throne, Hillary Clinton, gave a speech and said that the church is going to have to change its position on certain things if we are to grow as a society and if the transformation of America is to continue. Now, do you know what that was? That was a shot across the bow. That was a warning. And America had better sit up and pay attention to the shot that just went over your head. And when she said those words, here's what's scary. Nobody flinched. I did. I jumped off the couch. I was screaming at the television. Karen keeps saying, they can't hear you. I said, open the window, they might hear me then. Now, I want us to think about this tonight because it is certainly the next step. You say, Pastor, how do you see that they're coming after the church? All right, think of this. The question is, do we obey God or men? Do you remember last Sunday night, Glenn Matthews said, when a people forsake God and the Bible, the government becomes their God. Wow, what a profound statement that was. I wrote that down as quick as I think I had it done before he caught his breath. Our country was founded upon the Bible. It was solidly planted upon the Judeo-Christian ethic. That ethic is the moral foundation of our country. Our laws are based on that ethic, as is most of the civilized world. For example, thou shalt not kill. So where did they get that? They got that out of the Bible. Thou shalt not steal. Where'd they get that? They got that out of the Bible. These are just a couple of easy examples so you can wrap your head around the idea that our laws, our country, was established on the Judeo-Christian ethic, on the Bible. Now, listen, here's ground zero for the progressives. Here's ground zero. I'm about to enlighten you as to the battle that is raging right now. This is ground zero. This is where they have gotten to in our country. In America, in every state, all 50, marriage has been defined biblically. One man, one woman. But now, under the Obama administration, the Bible definition of marriage is under attack. The matter of gay marriage is now being decided in the Supreme Court. God help us. The arguments have already been presented, and they are now working on their resolve. In June, I'm hearing at the end of June, 9 appointed judges. Now notice, appointed judges. Not elected, but appointed. 4 were appointed by liberals. And they are ultra progressive, drank the Kool-Aid liberals. Two of the four have already, in defiance to the law, performed gay marriages. Been the ruling officiant to gay marriages. Two of them. Two of the nine are ultra conservatives. Two are most of the time conservatives. And one, you never know which side he will come down on. Sometimes he surprises everybody. He is the moderate on the group. So you got four conservatives, four liberals, and one in the middle. And these nine people are going to rule on the subject of what defines marriage in America. All right, can I, if I give you a number, will you call the Supreme Court? Let me give it to you. Some of you will. Some of you don't. You don't like to fool with this stuff. But please, this is important. Let me give you a number. Write this number down. It is the Supreme Court switchboard. And they will, you just tell them, I am calling and I'm against changing the definition of marriage. That's what you're against. And here's the number. 1-202-479-3000. 1-202-479-3000. All right, now look at me, folks. This ruling could, I pray it doesn't, I pray that they don't step into that arena. But this ruling could very well define marriage as it has been practiced for thousands of years. It very well could. It very well could. We will, of course, have to wait until the ruling from the court is read, but if it does not go the way it should go, this court could very well redefine marriage. Now, I got another question for you. Will this decision cause a huge collision between the church and the state? You see, Hillary is preparing the country with her admonition of a week and a half ago. She is preparing us. And she said that the church has to change its position on some of these issues. Obamacare tried to cram abortion and birth control and gender issues down our throats through their takeover of the nation's healthcare system. And now the effort is to do even more damage by changing the definition of marriage from a Bible definition to a man definition. And I submit to you folks that if gay marriage is deemed law, we have a big problem on our hands. Because every church and every pastor and every priest will have to choose, do I obey God or do I obey man? We have got to make that, we'll be forced to make that decision. Well, I tell you what I'm going to do. And I think you know that. I'm going to obey God. I will never perform a wedding where there is a homosexual couple involved. Never. As long as I have breath, it's not going to happen here. And the reason is because God and His Word condemn that sinful practice. Sodomy is an abomination in the eyes of God. That's the Bible. And if marriage is redefined by the Supreme Court in June, mark it down, dear friend. Persecution is coming to the church in America. You see, that's what progressive liberals do. Once gay marriage becomes legal, it will be a violation of their civil rights for anyone to refuse to let them marry in the church. You say, well, why is that? Because the government sanctioned the church back when Maryland became a state and when every other state became a state. It was the government who gave the church the authority to perform weddings. And so now, if they redefine the law, then they can look at a church like the Church of the Open Door, and what will happen is a couple of them will come in here and want to get married, and I say, nope, we don't do that. Well, you've got to marry. No, we're not doing that. Well, I'll sue you. Go ahead and sue me. And the next thing you know, there's going to be a knock on the door, and some government official is going to say, understand, you will not perform a gay marriage. No, I won't. Well, it's the law. Well, sir, there's a law higher than your law. But the Supreme Court said, yeah, but God said. And that's the way it's going to be. It's going to be a war. And here's what's going to happen. They'll say, all right, then we're going to take away your tax-exempt status. Now, let me ask you another question. Are you still going to give when you can't declare it against your taxes? Are you still going to come to church when the Church of the Open Door is even further stigmatized? Right now, we're that soul-winning church. Right now, it's Jesus only. Yep. That's us. But are you going to come here when we're known as the, and this is what they'll call us, the bigoted church? Are you going to be here, even though homosexuality is not a race, but we will be racist? Are you going to come to church then? You see, you better make that decision now. I mean, folks, would you just go back 6.5 years? Did you ever think in 6.5 years we would be where we are today as a nation? And we weren't ready for the change. I mean, it'll be a violation of their civil rights for a bakery to refuse to make a wedding cake with two men standing on the top of it. And it'll just continue to spiral. And there will be fines levied and penalties excised and the loss of the tax-exempt status and possibly even jail time until, as Hillary just said, we bend and recognize the government is our God and not the God of the Bible. Well, I got news for you, Hillary. I ain't bending. Amen. So, church, let me ask you a serious question. Should the Lord tarry his coming and the all-powerful, omnipotent Supreme Court redefine marriage, and then two sodomites march in here and demand to be members of our church and demand to be married in the Church of the Open Door and demand that either I or one of my staff do the wedding, and then we refuse and the punishment is we lose our tax exempt status, how will that affect your giving? You better make up your mind on this stuff. He said, Pastor, I don't like it when you preach this way. I wish I didn't have to preach this way. But somebody's got to stand up and wave the flag, and nobody's doing it. And I don't want us to lose our church, and I don't want us to lose our country. But we're losing our country. I think every single Christian sitting in this room tonight needs to take a minute and ask yourself, am I going to obey God or men? Who is going to be your God? Is it the God of heaven or is it Washington, D.C.? Now, one more thing. I know we got communion tonight, but one more thing. Secondly, I want you to think of just how backwards this whole system is. We are so out of kilter. Think about this, folks. Right here tonight, across the Atlantic, over in the Middle East, there are armed Muslim radical terrorists who are holding Christians, that'd be non-Muslims, at gunpoint. And they are telling them, with a gun pointed at their heads, convert or die. And I submit to you that that's exactly the same ultimatum that is being given to Christians in this whole ordeal. They're after us. That was the whole crux of Hillary's statement a week and a half ago. Changes in law are mandating that believers violate their Bible and their biblical convictions. Changes in law are mandating that believers violate their faith, their consciences, their churches, or suffer a variety of consequences. And this kind of push, nudge. It's been happening for years now. Just this last week, a church down in Harrisonburg, Virginia, just down Interstate 80-81 over in Virginia, put some signs out in front of their church that were anti-abortion in nature. And the city came and told them, you got 10 days to take those signs down or you're going to be fined and faced with a class 1 misdemeanor. And the church contacted the Rutherford Institute, and the Rutherford Institute went to the court and filed charges against the county. And they backed off. Push. Nudge. Come on, you go our way. You see it our way. Hey, buddy, look at this our way. And if you don't, there's consequences to pay. This is a classic example of where progressive ideology is headed. We know what's best for you. You will think like we tell you to think, and if you don't, we'll fine you, we'll penalize you, and if we have to, we'll shut you down. And if that doesn't work, we'll put you in jail. But you will see it our way. So who's going to be your God? Hey, church, who's going to be your God? Think of this, folks. Tonight, some ISIS guy over in the Middle East is standing with a gun. It's loaded. the safety is off. He has it pointed at a man's head or a woman's head or a child's head. He says to that infidel, as he calls them, repent. Renounce your Christian faith and accept Islam or you're dead right here. You know, in the last, since January the 1st, they have, I'm not talking about shooting in battles. I'm talking about murder. I'm talking about just pure execution style brutality. Over 2,600 people. They have shot them point blank range. They have burned them alive. They have beheaded them in mass killings. Renounce your faith or die right here. And you know, we cringe at the thought of that, don't we? Oh, that just turns our stomach. You say, Pastor, if that happened to me, I would choose Jesus and be a martyr. I know you would, and I would too. But the same moral equivalent is about to play itself out here in America. And while progressives won't have a gun to your head, they will tell you to abandon your faith and abandon your Bible and abandon your God and accept same-sex marriage and accept abortion on demand and accept man-made global warming. And if you don't do as you're instructed, there will be a price to pay. They sent word out last week when tornadoes started swirling out in the Midwest. And they sent word out. FEMA sent word out to all of the local people out in Oklahoma and Texas. They sent word and they said, look, you either go along with our global warming stuff or you can forget funds. Look it up. Look it up. It happened. You either go with us on this man-made global warming garbage, or you can forget any funds should a tornado hit your city. There will be no funds. Here's the bottom line, folks. I'm almost done. Here's the bottom line. In order to accept same-sex marriage, the Christian must reject the divine origin and authority of the Scriptures. In order to do that, you would have to, in order to accept that gay marriage is okay, you would have to reject the teachings of the Lord Jesus, and you would have to deny that the Bible is God's Word. And if the Lord doesn't return soon, I'm telling you, folks, this is where they're headed. This is on the agenda. This is what is planned. This is the transformation of America. This is where we are going. And if it gets there, the true sheep are going to be exposed and the goats are going to be clearly identified. True Christianity, true Bible Christians will rise to the top. Or they might have to suffer persecution. And the unbelieving wolf in sheep's clothing is going to be exposed for what he is, a liar and a hypocrite. Under the disguise of tolerance, under the disguise of equality, and under the disguise of social justice, all of this is destroying the America that you and I grew up in. And make no mistake about it, in the crosshairs of this whole fundamental transformation theology is the Church of Jesus Christ. The Muslim terrorists say, repent or else. And we're appalled by that. But that is exactly what the liberals are saying to us. see it our way, or we'll just change the laws on you and make you see it our way. And brethren, if we don't stand, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And I'm telling you, we better get ready. Because I see a storm out on the horizon. Let me read you one verse and I'll close. 1 Peter 4:16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf.